Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for this another church camp that we have. I pray that we will learn much from God's Word this camp. I thank God for Calvary Tenga BP Church for allowing me to be part of this camp again and allowing my family to be here. And also for providing for the needs of the family of Dr. Einstein to come and join in this camp. And we thank truly the Lord for this church that He has given for us to be able to be part of this ministry. And we thank God for this year's camp theme, and that is Teach Us to Pray. And indeed, it is a pertinent topic, theme for all of us, not just in these last days, but above all because we are Christians, we are children of God. Now, Luther was once quoted saying, he says, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Now let us look in the Word of God and ask God to help us, to teach us how to pray as we begin this message one, and that is on the prayer is a requisite. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for bringing us together in this place, in this venue, by which we can learn from Thee. And we ask, O God, that may You be with us. We know, Lord, that we cannot understand a word without Thy wisdom and understanding. We cannot praise Thee and hear from Thee without Thee with us. Be in our midst, O Lord, for this camp will be in vain, will be fruitless, O God, without Thee in our presence. And we pray, Father, that may You truly will open our minds and our hearts to receive Thy instruction. Allow us, O God, to hear from Thee, and let the Holy Spirit work in each of our lives these days, that we may continue to offer, to give You praise, and to live a life holy and pleasing before Thy presence. And as we come before Thee, O God, in this first message, O Lord, bless us. And we ask for the cleansing of our sins. Wash us, O God, through the blood of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may be made worthy to approach Thy holy presence this morning. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have read earlier the Lord's Prayer. Some of the theologians would call this not as Lord's Prayer, but the disciples' prayer. But anyway, this is the prayer that was taught by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is His prayer that is taught for all of us. And in this manner, we should pray. In this manner, we should approach Him. But before that, let us understand that these messages that we have in this camp is a meditative way of understanding what is prayer. That is what we have here in our cover, a meditative study on the Lord's Prayer. And if we talk about meditation, we talk of contemplating, considering, thinking, ruminating, and trying to get the most out of what God has given us in order for us to apply these learnings and teachings in our prayer. Sorry. So as we come before God in the teaching of how we should pray, may we meditate, and we will have that prayerful spirit, that as we hear God's word, we are also praying. And that should be our heart's cry this morning, and not only for this camp, but for the rest of our lives, that God will teach us to pray. And as we pray, He will teach us the manner of praying as we approach Him. Now, as I have mentioned, we will be talking about prayer. Now, what is prayer? Now, simply we can say, well, prayer is talking to God. That's the simplest way of defining prayer. Some would say it is a communication process by which we allow ourselves to come before God, express unto Him whatever needs we have and whatever thanksgiving we have, and even we come before Him to seek for His leading and guidance. That's how we communicate with God. That's how we come before His presence. And that's what we call prayer. So when we talk about prayer, it is between us and God. It is not by our own alone. And we know that today's Christianity is introducing many kinds and types of prayer. And one of these is this kind of transcendental meditation by which they just want to relax themselves, like this yoga type of prayer. And they want to commune with themselves. Now, this is not communing with ourselves. It is communing with God. And it is talking with God. And it is coming before God. So it is not just to exercise ourselves to know who we are, to empty ourselves and be filled with whatever thoughts we have, but it is a kind of communication where we come before God, pouring out everything unto Him. And that's the first point that we have to think when we talk about true prayer. So as our introduction, before we go to the main message for this morning, and that is on the prayer as a requisite, we first have to identify and understand ourselves what is true prayer, what it means to pray in a true sense of prayer according to God's Word. And the first point that we have is true prayer, and this is actually taken from some notes of John Bunyan, it is pouring out of our soul to God. Pouring out of our soul to God. And this we see in Psalm 66. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open your Bibles to Psalm 66. And we can see here that the psalmist is expressing, pouring out his soul unto God. In Psalm 66, verse 17, he says here, I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. Cry. The word cry here is to call. The word cry is to seek God's presence. And this word of cry is not a cry that is just simply calling on the name of God. I believe it is with tears. It is an emotional call upon God, knowing that, Lord, I am coming before Thee, and I want to pour out, to give unto Thee, to roll over unto You everything of my burdens. I want to express unto You everything what I feel. And I want to tell You everything of my pains and all the burdens that I am carrying now. It is entrusting unto God. Pouring out everything what we have. And that is the idea here, because He says here in earlier verses that He will come, or He will go into the house of God with burnt offerings. Meaning He come before God first with this idea of asking for God's cleansing. That's why in verse 18 He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So when I approach before God, I express unto Him, I open myself unto Him and give everything and entrust unto Him. All the pains, the aches, the burdens, all what I have in my life. to Him, knowing that He can give the answer and the guide and the guidance of my pleading. That is here pouring out of the soul to God. And what we can see in this, probably we remember how Hannah prayed before God, seeking for the comfort of her soul. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we are very familiar with this passage of how Hannah prayed before God. And when he prayed to the Lord, he was not praying in a pattern by which we are controlled of maybe people would say to us, oh, this woman is praying in a weird manner. I must say, we as Bible Presbyterians and some fundamental Christians are quite, you know, because of our desire not to be identified with a charismatic group, we're so cultured in our prayer that we tend not to have some kind of emotional plea before God. Because I am a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, I am not like the charismatics which are so emotional. But the Bible does not say here of something that we must appear before God as very professional in our prayer, with cultured words and manner by which we come before God as somebody who has these words that should be expressed, and these are the only words that we can say. When Hannah come before God, when bitterness of her soul, he prayed unto the Lord and he wept sore. In verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, he wept sore. He was crying before God. I wonder how we pray this time. Have we prayed with tears before God? I once preached in my earlier days in FEBC in a devotional in church camp. And I was probably because of my charismatic background, and I am a person who is also emotional. I was carried with my emotion and I cried in tears. And some of the people saw me as a weird speaker. Oh, this one man is crying before the congregation. Somehow this is now our you know, we want to have this kind and pattern of prayer that we must be identified as this, not charismatic, not Pentecostal, and it must appear before God very cultured, well-mannered in prayer. But God wants us to come before Him, pouring out our soul to Him. And when Hannah come before or went to God, he wept sore. He wept sore that even the priest was suspecting that she was drunk. This was the idea that priest Eli was thinking when he saw Hannah. Because when she came to the Lord praying before God, here in verse 13, he says here, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Her lips were moving, was moving and talking to God. Have we cried lately before God in tears in prayer? Or are we just keeping ourselves not to cry, not to have tears, because I should appear before God as this strong with faith, and I am not emotional, carried with my emotions. I must come before God with this way of prayer. God wants us to come before Him, pouring out our soul truly, honestly, with sincerity and with sensibility. How can we come before God in prayer of those lost souls, not crying for them? How can we not pray for our church without tears coming from our eyes? How can we not pray for our own parents and siblings and children coming before God with just simplicity, not showing to God how sincere we are in our prayer? Lord, please save them. And I pray we would not be dictated by denominational kind of lines or identity. Our God wants us to come before Him, pouring out our soul to Him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ wept when He prayed to God His Father. Oh, Jesus was a charismatic? No. He cried before God because He knew well what will happen, what was the burden, the heavy burden that He has to carry, and He knows how He will suffer on the cross. Crying before God, pouring out our soul unto the Lord. And this is what we need. Our sincerity in prayer. Our prayers now is cold. Our prayer is lack with passion. Our prayer is nothing but mere memorizing of those words that our pastors, our teachers, our theologians are saying. And so we mimic their words. We pattern our words unto them. That sometimes when we pray, if we hear, especially from FEBC students, we hear, oh, this is the prayer of Reverend Koshi, Reverend Quek, Reverend Ku. And that's what because we always pattern with them. We are not sincere, sensible in our prayer to come unto God, Lord, I pour out these burdens unto Thee. And second thing that we can understand, and this is what Bunyan also says about true prayer, as he observes from the scriptures, is not only pouring out our burden to the Lord, but also panting after Him. It is different to pour out everything to God, but it is also something for us to seek for God's presence in our lives. I believe most of us have gone through the dry spell of our Christian lives. I too have experienced that one. Where I want to serve God, but there seems to be lacking. I'm preaching, but there seems to be emptiness. I'm reading the Bible, but there seems to be no wisdom in understanding God's Word. I want to go to worship God, but I am lost. I want to pray, but I slept. I want to come before God seeking for His presence, but I cannot feel. No, we are not people that should be dependent on our emotion, on the presence of God. We know God is with us, but we need and we pant before God for His strength and for His Spirit to work in our lives. We should not be satisfied that, oh, I have gone to prayer, I have gone to the church, I have gone to reading my Bible, and without any energy and Spirit working in my life to move me to work for the Lord. And that's how we see in Psalm 42. We desire, we pant after God. In Psalms 42, we know, and this is a familiar psalm to us, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. This is a deer looking after, enduring, seeking for the water because it is thirsty and it will not end on looking, finding, running towards that brook until she finds that satisfaction for his soul. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Are we thirsting for God? We do not seek for mysticism or emotionalism. We do not seek for something that would kind of cause us to jump up and down. But we must seek after the presence of God. If we kneel before God in prayer, or without even understanding His presence and His comfort upon us, oh, how dry we come before God. We pant before God because we seek Him and we thirst after Him. And here in verse 3 again, emphasizing that coming before God with tears. With tears. How long have we been praying, or have we prayed to God in tears? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, "Where is thy God?" It is a feeling of burden, and here persecuted by these people, but he knows that God will answer him. When we pant before Him, we seek after Him, we look after, we thirst and we hunger for God's working in our lives. That's prayer, our longing for God. Yes, we have what we call human responsibility, by which if we pray and ask for God and seek for His presence, we know also that we must do something for ourselves and to do and to follow God. But this human responsibility in here must be according to God's will and God's word. So when we come before God, we pant before Him, we seek for His presence, we also seek and ask for His working and for His guidance, that we can do what God wants us to do. The next thing that we have to consider, this we will expound later more in some other messages, but we must take this as an important consideration when we talk about true prayer, that is not only pouring out our soul to God and panting after God, but is also praying through Christ. We must understand that we cannot come before the Lord, before God, the Father in prayer, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks here of our personal relationship. We'll be talking this later, but we know that when we come to God, it is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in John 14, where we have to acknowledge that it is through His name that we can come before Him. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can approach God. It is not through our own righteousness, but it is through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be born again. We need to be believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be people who are truly children of God. And this is what is said here in verses 13 and 14 of John 14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And take note, the emphasis here is in my name, because it is the theme for these two verses. In verse 13, "Ye shall ask in my name," and also in verse 14, "Ye shall ask anything in my name." People today would emphasize on "I will do," or "I will provide," "I will do it," or "if you ask anything." Not in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about this name of Christ, we know that we pray before Him according to His will. We cannot pray not or outside the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we talk about praying through Christ, we know also that we pray in His merit. And that is expressed in Ephesians chapter 1, by which we know that it is only through Him that we can approach God. It is not our own, and when we come before the Lord or God Father, we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 6, he says here, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are made acceptable to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot go near to the Father. We cannot even be expecting His answer to our prayers without the Lord Jesus Christ's cleansing and representation of us. We can only come before God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and His merit. And we know also this very fact, that when we pray, true prayer is not just pouring out our soul to God, panting after God and praying through the Spirit or through Christ, but it's also pleading in the Spirit. And we know that in Romans chapter 8, we are very familiar with this assurance of the Holy Spirit praying, interceding for us. And this sense of in the Spirit, it is not that we are, you know, spiritually high when we pray. It is prayer that is moved and guided by the Spirit. That even though we pray and know not what to pray, the Spirit indwelling in us prayed for us. Romans 8:26, he says here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And these groanings here is not the groanings of the tongue speaking of the charismatics. It is here expressing the desire, pouring out. And sometimes we pour out because of our worries, anxieties. But it's the Holy Spirit that prays for us. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints. For the saints. For those who believe in God. For those who are truly born again Christians. The Spirit prays for them according to the will of God. That's why we trust that when we pray to God, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know this because it is the Spirit that prays for us. We pray sometimes for our own lusts, sometimes for our own desires, sometimes because of anger, sometimes because of impatience. But we pray, when we pray in the Spirit, it is the Spirit guiding us and it is the Spirit praying for us. And when we groan before God, the Spirit teaches us how to pray. And we know that all things that happens in our lives, will work together for good to them who are the saints whom the Spirit is praying for according to the purpose of God. And the last point that we have to consider in true prayer is not just pouring out of our soul to God, panting ourselves unto God, praying through Christ and pleading in the Spirit, but the purpose of our prayer is for God's glory. And we understand that we talk about God's glory, it is for the church and it is for His people, individual. Because when we pray for the church, it is for the good and the glory, it's for the glory of God and for the good of His people. So we pray for the church. We pray for the people in the church. We pray that those people whom the church invite, and we pray for the ministries of the church, all for the glory of God. So when we pray, we know we pray for our own individual concerns because we know we are part of the church of God. We pray for our own desires because these desires we know will become a part for the workings and for the ministries of the church of God. All for the glory of God. So we have this desire. That is in Ephesians also. In Ephesians, we have read earlier, Ephesians chapter 1, and we read verse 6. But here in 16 to 21, he says here, cease not to give thanks, or I read from verse 15 of Ephesians 1, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The greatness, the exceeding greatness of His power, and that is for the glory of this inheritance in the saints. This is our desire, a prayer for knowledge and power for the saints and for the church. Now, in our first message, for a theme message, we talk of the requisite. Prayer is a requisite. Prayer is a requirement. Prayer is demanded for all of us, and prayer is commanded for all believers. Now, if we look at Matthew chapter 6, we know that in verses 5 to 8, the Lord Jesus Christ was already talking about prayer. And He was teaching the people to pray not according to the way the religious leaders of that day come before God. And this is the warning that we must understand, as we have earlier mentioned. When we are so cultured and dictated by our identification, we come before God sometimes as hypocrites. And Jesus said in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The Lord Jesus Christ was already mentioning here of the manner of prayer, how we must approach God in prayer. And it is not the hypocritical way of coming before God just to show off that we are prayerful. When we come before God, He says here in verse 6, we must come before Him, entering into our closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We come before God in the secrecy of our prayer, with a desire that we come in His presence and we pour upon Him everything. So it's not a matter of showing the words. Sometimes we are worried if we are asked to pray because we don't have the words to utter. We don't have the correct words to pray. We don't have the correct flow of prayer. But what God is asking us is, when we come before Him, we come in a manner by which we personally come before Him, and closing ourselves even to the people around us and communicating to God alone. This is not a literal understanding of going into a closet and pray. This is closing ourselves, not dictated by the, you know, the people around us. Oh, we have this reverend so-and-so around us, or these people who are well-versed in English. I am a foreigner. I cannot speak and can pronounce well these words. I am scared of what to pray. I must pray starting with this prayer and must end with this kind of prayer. We are dictated of all these things. And God says we must come before Him as if we are praying to Him individually, coming before His presence. in closet, in secrecy, in openness of our hearts unto Him. And then another thing that He mentioned here in verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. And this is pointing to the way the heathens are praying. So we should not pray like the hypocrites. We should not also pray like the heathens. The heathens here pray with repetitions without even mindful of what they are praying. Now, as a Roman Catholic before, I know how we pray. You know, we were prayerful in the sense that my mother will always wake us up every morning. We sometimes hate this early waking up to pray. As when we pray, we just rush through the prayer. And you know, probably some of you are aware that in Roman Catholic prayer, there is this responsive prayer. And before, immediately after, our mother will start the prayer, before ending her phrase, we are already responding. And so there is always this like a marathon. And there is no heart in it. And God says we should not be like these heathen praying repetitions in vain repetitions. But take note, it is with words vain repetitions. And later we will understand why we need to repeat our prayers. Now, why we should persist and continue to pray again and again, but it should not be a repetition which is in vain. The Word of God clearly identifies what is vain repetition and what is a sensible repetition of prayer. So the heathen here, they just pray repetitively, vainly, without understanding, without the heart in it, without the sensibility, sincerity of the heart before God. It is just repeating the words, thinking that by many words they can be heard, and by their many words they can be answered. And God says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of Him. Now He says here in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. However, if we look at a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, we know that before the Lord Jesus Christ taught them how to pray, there was the question or the request by the apostles. Luke chapter 11. And we read here. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place. So you know this here, Jesus Christ was praying. And when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ is praying, it says here, when He sees, He stopped or He ended His prayer, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And this is our thing. Teach us to pray. This is our desire. Remember, they were disciples, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were with the Lord for few years already when this was made. And they were asking the Lord Jesus to teach them how to pray. And that's why here in verse 2, He said unto them, when ye pray. And that is similar to verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And He says here, in this manner, therefore, pray ye. And this is interesting because this word pray ye is a command. And a command here that emphasizes the continuity or the enduring command of prayer. Because this is a continuous command to pray. is not just telling us to pray when there is a need, to pray when we have burdens, to pray when we have some infection or diseases, to pray when there are some needs that we have to receive from God, but it is a command, an enduring command to pray. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ described or his teaching of prayer in Luke chapter 18. And I will just read to you Luke 18 and verse 1. And he says here, the writer of this gospel says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray. And we know also how Apostle Paul put this in his epistles, that we should pray without ceasing. So this means we have to be prayerful. The Mohammedans, they prayed how many times? 3, 4, 5 times a day. Christians should be characterized by a prayerful spirit. We do not pray and pause and bow down to pray while we are working, while we are talking, while we are reading God's word, while we are conversing, while we are counseling, while we are evangelizing, while we are driving, we are praying. And there is a good anecdote to describe that. Describes these two Christians. He went into the forest. And some forest this was mentioned by a Japanese pastor. And in those forests, they have bears. You know, these big brown bears, the higumas. They're scary, frightful. Their height is probably 4 feet. Scary. So when they went into the forest, they heard that there was this sound of a bear. And so when they saw the bear, they ran. They continued to run and run. And then one of these Christians says, "Brother, brother, let us stop and let us pray." And the other brother said, "No, let us run and pray. Don't you stop and pray, you will be killed by this bear. You run and you pray." And this is what should characterize our lives. We continue on in our daily lives praying. And he says here, this is an enduring command because it is a continuous prayer. And it's not only a continuous enduring prayer, but it's also a prayer that is encouraging, or a command that encourages us to pray. Because the way that the Lord Jesus Christ put it in His word in pray, He was not telling us of a prayer that is passive. That means you are only moved by outside circumstances or by your own will that is active, that you must pray. But it is a prayer that is in a middle voice by which when you come in prayer, there is joy. There is excitement. There is this assurance that when we come before God in prayer, there is God's presence. God will talk to us. God will answer us. And so he says here, don't pray because of circumstances. Don't pray just because of your own will. Pray because you enjoy coming before God in prayer and talking to Him. I believe the young people could associate this. Decades or a few years ago, probably we were young people also. We know how we enjoy talking to our best friend, right? And when we talk with them, how we want the clock would stop. Because sometimes when we talk, and then suddenly, it's already 12 midnight. And we don't want still to stop talking because we enjoy one another. Whatever we talk, we just talk about prata and all this nonsense sometimes, but just because of the presence of this loved one, right? And today with your phone, sometimes it's burning already, your ears is red because of the hot, you know, smartphone. You have been talking for hours. You don't want to cut it off because you want to hear his voice, you want to hear her voice. That's just how we love. You know, sometimes we, when we are married and we've been for years together, we sometimes do not have this feeling. We should cultivate this also. And we talk to our wives, and sometimes with their voice only, I just remember what Elder Lan told to us last night. It's not an ideal wife, but a perfect wife. So by hearing the voice, oh, this is the perfect voice of my perfect wife. So we should love it, right? Husbands, sometimes we... No, my wife is not here inside, so it's okay. It's not recorded, right? We enjoy one another, and that's also how we enjoy in the presence of God. And this command was not just given because of us that we have to pray. It was exemplified by God. So it was a command enjoying for us to pray, an enjoying command, an encouraging command, and it was exemplified Himself by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have read earlier in Luke chapter 11, Jesus Himself was a prayerful teacher. And we know we don't want to hire a person who will teach our children of any sports or tuition if they are not master of it or they do not know well of this subject. We don't ask for an English teacher to tutor your child Mandarin. You always ask the mastery of this person. And that's why they were moved to seek for the teaching of how to pray, because they saw the Lord Jesus Christ praying even whole night, praying weeping, praying and enjoying communing with God. And that's how they asked for the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them to pray. And this is not just a command from Christ. It is a command that should be taken personally for Christians, for believers, for the children of God. Because the word here, pray, ye, is a word that describes you pray. The word you here should not be put because it's already part of the word pray. You pray. But God, or the Lord Jesus here, purposely added this to emphasize you. You who are believers. You who are children of God. You pray. There is the emphasis here of you, us, who are believers, to pray. Because it is a privilege for us to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is our great honor to come before His presence. How honorable for us to be called by our PM or our President. We'll be honored to come before His presence. If we are acknowledged to be given a time to meet with our dignitaries, we are so proud to come before them. And here we are told to come before the great God, Creator of the universe. And how we should be rejoicing. And this is a great privilege for all of us. Not only that it is a personal command for Christians, it is also a practical command. As we know, we are people who need always God. We are not able to live our lives without God. We know every need. The air that we breathe, the food that we take in, everything that we have is all of God. That's why we need to come before Him. And we also are people who are sinful. Sinners to the core. Yes, we are saved by grace. But we are still tempted of all these sins. And Satan is there always to devour us, willing and ready to threaten us. And so we are people who wants God's help, who wants God's protection and shield. And we need to come before Him. It is a personal command. It is a practical command for Christians. And it is a positional command because we as children of God, we are asked to commune with our Father. And we will expound later of this communion with our Father in the next message as we come before Him as His children. To love Him, to rejoice in His presence. And Psalm 91 says here that it is God's joy also to see His children to come before Him. In Psalm 91 and verses 14 and 16 says here, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. It is a positional privilege for us as believers, as Christians, as children of God. And God hates when we do not acknowledge Him. And let's end with this reflection in Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 14. And he says here, and they have not cried unto me with their heart, when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. Take note in verse 14. They have not cried unto me with their heart. They have not cried unto me with their heart. It is a requisite for us to come before God in prayer with cryings and pleadings. And I pray we learn this. And I believe it is important for us to apply this in our lives. I request those who are able to kneel and pray. Let us close this first message with prayer.